Now, based on the quotes on the board, does anybody have any ideas what the topic is going to be tonight? Any other guesses? Huh? Well, you're close. You're pretty much at it with the name. Yes. The topic for tonight is names. I call your name, and I won't sing that. I call your name. I love that song. I'm not about to try that one. And y'all may not know the song from Petra in the 1990s, What's in a Name. It's off of their Beyond Belief album. Not that I know that because I haven't listened to the band ever. Yeah. But yes, the name. But not just anybody's name, the name of God. Or in the case of, we're going to see, the names, plural, of God. Because in Scripture, there are multiple names associated and attributed to God. However, I will say this, there's only one that is his personal name. And we'll, y'all probably know what that is, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Now, when it comes to the names of God, the names of God can fall into one of two categories. They can be informal names, and the informal names are those that are, well, they aren't proper names. They're more like descriptors or designations or not, well, maybe to a sense titles, I guess you might call it, although titles often will fall under the formal. But informal names will be basically designations and descriptions of God, often in things such as similes and metaphors. And if you're not sure what those are, all similes are metaphors, but not all metaphors are similes. A metaphor is this is compared to something else. A simile is a metaphor that uses like or as. But the second category, wow, formal, yes. These are actual formal names. They also include formal titles attributed to God. The interesting thing, especially when it comes to the informal, is there are those who have difficulty with using informal or even sometimes formal names for God because they anthropomorphize God. That's a big fancy word that means to attribute to something that is not a human being, human characteristics. Anybody ever talked about their dog talking to them? I've heard people say that. Oh, the dog is saying this. Or I've heard this. The dog is saying he wants to go outside. Well, no, the dog didn't say a thing. The dog indicated, and we've added a human attribute to that dog. The perfect example of anthropomorphizing is, anybody in here ever seen VeggieTales? That's anthropomorphizing on steroids in animation form. Vegetables don't sing and dance. And don't ask me how Larry played those instruments with no hands. But people say that we shouldn't attribute human characteristics to God because God is spirit. However, we are not anthropomorphizing God. God has anthropomorphized himself for a reason. We understand the world in which we exist through the eyes of humanity, through the human experience. One example would be this. Anybody ever heard the word pareidolia? It's a fancy word that means to see structure or order where there is none. An example of it is this. Anybody ever looked up and said, oh, I see a bunny rabbit in that cloud. Or something else. Pareidolia. There is no bunny rabbit, no flower. Well, you've all heard about people saying, I see Jesus in this toast. Or I see Jesus here. I see Jesus in that. They're seeing random shapes and colors. And they're seeing an image that isn't really there. Their mind is creating structure or order out of it. And one of the things that we are programmed, as they would say, or I would say we are given by God, to see in things is human faces. We see human faces in all kinds of things. I don't have any pictures of it, but you know, you can go online and look for random things that have two things up here and there's something down here, and you go, oh, it's a smiley face. Here's an example, I guess you can say, of that. What is that? It's what they used to call an emoticon. It's been replaced by the emoji, but it's a text-based version of an emoji, you could say. It is actually two dots and a curved line, or in type, it is a colon and the closing parenthesis. However, what people see is a variation on that. There's no smiley face there. We impose a face where there isn't one. Now, what does this have to do with anthropomorphizing God? Well, this. We understand the world in which we live through the lens and the understanding of humanity. As I've talked about before, our understanding is finite. God is infinite. Therefore, God chooses to reveal himself to us in a way that we can comprehend him so that we can relate to him. And the way he does that, giving himself human characteristics in his descriptions, anthropomorphizing him. But some people say we shouldn't do that because we're making God in our image. Well, no, we're not. Rather, God's saying, I want to relate to you. I want a relationship with you. You can't have a relationship with me because you can't comprehend me. So let me put myself on my level, on your level in some ways. Just like nobody would give a third grader a high school math textbook. They're not going to understand it. You give them a third grade textbook because they can understand that because that's at their level. We are that below third grader compared, bad illustration, but compared to God. But he comes to our level so we can relate to him. So there's nothing wrong with anthropomorphizing God in Scripture. Rather, it is actually a good thing because it reveals to us God wants a relationship with us. Now, in Scripture, names are more than just nomenclature. We all may have histories as far as how we each got our names. Here's a brief history of mine. There's no significance to the meaning of John for me. None whatsoever. My mom and my dad were worried about naming the firstborn son. So they decided if we name our son after my dad's side of the family, my mom's side is going to be all upset. Well, what about our side? Well, if they go with mom's side of the family, my dad's side is going to be upset. So they decided to pick a name that is in neither family. Wisdom right there. So they named me John. And both sides of the family went. And my parents went, why? The name's not in either family. Well, it turns out on my mother's side of the family, the main patriarch of the family, Sam Gibbons, was a judge. But his first name, John. Nobody knew that. So they're like, you named him after Sam Gibbons. Yay! And my parents were like, yeah, yay. Well, on my dad's side of the family, they were excited too. Because it turned out there was a tradition among the Rotra family. The firstborn son in Rotras were named Johann, which is John. Well, my great-grandparents broke that tradition. My father inadvertently restarted that tradition, and then we broke it. So they're like, you went back to the tradition, yay! So that's the meaning of my name. It was an accident that it actually pleased both because it's a traditional name. Who knew? But in Scripture, names have meaning. The main example we can point to is Israel. Israel is the name of a country, right? It's also the name of an individual. What's the other name that we know Israel by? Jacob. Why was he named Israel? Why his name was changed to Israel? Why? Wrestled with God, fought against God. The name indicates something about the name bearer. Abram. We all know of Father Abram, right? Or do you know Father Abraham? Same guy. His name was changed because a meaning to Abram and a meaning to Abraham. And God said, I'm changing your name because the name has meaning. So in Scripture, names have a meaning that tells us something about the name bearer, and that it is the same. That is the same for God too. The names of God tell us something about God's character. So let's first look at the informal names. Well, I should say, I don't want to say the informal names. Let's look at some of the informal names for God. Some of the names for God, you may not have actually realized these are designations or descriptions, informal names for God. Isaiah 31:4 says this, for thus the Lord said to me, As a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. In this verse, God is given the name or the description of a lion. We've heard the phrase Lion of Judah. The part of the idea here. God's described as a lion. Now who has, okay, Deuteronomy 32:11, go ahead and read that. So here God is contrasted with an eagle. So we have, now these are descriptors which could be classified as informal names. God, eagle. Isaiah 53:7, go ahead and read that. I've only got one written down. I wrote down just the first one, but he's compared actually to two animals here. Well, actually, it's technically the same animal, but it's compared to what? First one is a lamb. He is the Lamb of God. Matthew 23:37. This one should really, you know, get you here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Here, he's talking about himself. So God the Son, comparing himself to a hen. So the informal name of hen, a mother hen. Psalm 119:114 says this, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." I could stop right there and just talk about just hoping in his word, but I won't. Here, hiding place. Or you can also say a shield. But God is given the informal name of hiding place. Who has Psalm 84:11 again? So he's a son, and I've written down shield. He's a shield. Now in Revelation 22, verse 16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Jesus has given himself the informal name of morning star. Now, who has Isaiah 61:10? So God has given himself the informal name of bridegroom. And by the way, that imagery of bride and bridegroom is used often by Christ in his parables, especially, you all know about the parable of the lamps with not enough oil and lamps with oil. That idea is bride and bridegroom. In fact, in Revelation, I think it's chapter 21 or 22, it talks about New Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned, and that's a picture of the church decorated by her bridegroom, Jesus. We also have in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and here we have this bridegroom and bride concept. In Hebrews 11:10, the author writes, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." So here we have God being given the informal names of designer and builder. And then Psalm 23:1, the informal name of shepherd. In fact, he's also called the good shepherd. These are all informal names that tell us something about God. Each of these animals or descriptors tell us something about the character and the nature of God himself. Lion, depending on the context, can be either protector, guardian, or judge. Eagle, protector. Lamb, savior, sacrificial, lamb there. Hen, again, a mother, a protector, caregiver. Hiding place, his protection. He protects his people. Shield, again, protection. Morning star, this deals with his divinity. Bridegroom, that deals with the intimate relationship between the church and Christ. Designer and builder, well, that's self-explanatory. And shepherd, the one who protects, cares, feeds, and everything else regarding the sheep, and the believers are the sheep. Now, there are others we could have gone through, but I think these 10 suffice as a good summary and sample of informal names of God. Now, there are also some formal names for God. Now, these are names that are given in Scripture that are actual either proper names or often titles for God. Some are for God the Father, some are for God the Son, but in all cases, God. And these tell us something about God himself. The first one, and y'all have seen this one, Yahweh. Or in the Bible, it'll say, in all caps, Lord, Yahweh. I said, of all of these, only one is his personal name. That's it. That's his personal name. Now, what does the personal name of God tell us about God? Well, here's what it tells us. God wants a relationship with us, and he is relatable. You cannot have a relationship with someone if you don't know who that person is. And part of knowing who that person is knowing that person's name, not just their title. You are not going to have a personal relationship with the president. But there are some people who have a personal relationship with Joe, his personal name. Well, you can't have a personal relationship with God out there or creator. But Yahweh? Personal God. Relatable God. This tells us that he wants and can have a relationship. And like I said, in there, Lord is often used in scripture. But the thing is, Yahweh is often, not always, but often combined with other terms, such as a famous one, Jireh, means what? Provider. Yahweh Jireh means God provides. Tells us something about the character of God and some of his attributes. And there's others that could be mentioned, but the point here is we have this personal name for God. I also have written down that it indicates God's immanence, well, that's in his presence, that he's accessible, and that we can have, well, I just said that relationship with him. Now, another one that you may have seen before, actually, there's two variations on it. There's a singular version and there's a plural version. They're related, but one is not actually from the others directly. Elohim. Now, here's the interesting part about those two terms. In Hebrew, El is singular. Elohim is plural. Elohim is plural. These are not the personal name for God. God uses these names, gives himself these names for a specific purpose. One, El is the Hebrew term meaning God. Simply that. At the time in the Old Testament, in the region of Mesopotamia, nowadays we call it Israel or the Middle East, one of the prominent gods in what is known as the Promised Land was the Canaanite god El. What God is saying is, oh, you have your god El? I am God. Not yours. Me. Elohim actually comes from a different word that's the root is related to El, but this is plural. And this is actually what used throughout Scripture. We find this one in Deuteronomy. I believe this is also the one used in Genesis regarding creation. Now, technically, Elohim literally, I'm going to use lowercase here because looking at the word itself, literally means gods. So why would God use Elohim of himself and then yet say there's only one God? Doesn't this mean there's multiple gods? No. God, I believe, chose Elohim for a reason, and he chose the plural for a reason. Gods points to the Trinity. It refers to the Trinity. It doesn't mean multiple gods. What it means is that there is one God. And by the way, in Hebrew, that's translated singular most often as just simply God, just like El. But there's one God, three persons. There's one God, and the Im, plural, refers to your three persons. It's God revealing himself in the Trinity in that one word. And so we have God telling us something about his nature and his character here. Now, but there's also a little history as far as why God chose Elohim. And I have it written down here, and I'm going to read it because I don't remember the terms. In the Canaanite religion, as I said, there was their lead god, El. However, the Canaanites also had a pantheon, a collection of multiple gods, known as Elim, or Ilhim, I've heard it pronounced, but Elim, I-L-H-M. Well, actually, apostrophe I-L-H-M. Now, here's the thing. God says, okay, Canaanites, you have your lead god, El. Again, by the way, I am God, not him. Oh, you have your pantheon of gods? Guess what? Nope. I am the one true God. By calling himself Elohim, what God has done is he's told the Canaanite people, your gods are false. I am above your gods. I am the only God, not yours. He's declaring his supremacy over false gods with the name Elohim. Now, next one I have written down is related to Yahweh. However, this one is not a name given to God by God. It's not a name given to God by the human authors of Scripture. In fact, it's not even a name that you will find in Scripture. So why are we going to use a name that's not found in Scripture? The little word that some people hate, some people love, tradition. But it's actually a little bit more than that. Adonai. When it comes to Adonai, that's an interesting one because, like I said, you're not going to find that one in Scripture. Although some people would disagree, say, oh, no, it is in Scripture. It's L-O-R-D in all caps. However, that's actually Yahweh. So why is Adonai Lord? Well, that's because according to the Jews, saying this is prohibited because Yahweh's name is so holy, we don't even dare speak it or write it because we are sinners and unworthy to even say or write his name. Therefore, what they did in the Hebrew, they added the vowels for Adonai, which ended up leading to Jehovah, but they added the words for Adonai, and when they are reading the Old Testament, when they come to Yahweh, they say Adonai. So this name for God isn't actually found in Scripture, and the Lord comes from using Yahweh and not saying Yahweh, but maintain the tradition of we can't say his name, so we'll just say Lord, but put it in all caps so you know it's referring to Yahweh. And, well, things like the HCSB, not all the time, but HCSB at times has changed from Lord to Yahweh. The Legacy Standard Bible, a modern version that's recently come out, is basically the NASB updated. Change all the Lords to Yahweh because, you know, that's what it is. But yeah, Adonai is actually not found in Scripture, but it is a name that you will often hear associated with God. Now, what does Adonai tell us about God? I have the foggiest idea. Again, it's not actually found in Scripture, but I wanted to mention it because you will often hear it mentioned, especially if you're talking to a Jew. If you are talking to a Jew, don't you ever say Yahweh. You can say, they will often allow a non-Jew to say God, although they don't like that either. It's better if you say Adonai. They have no problem with that. Now, you can be saying Adonai, referring to Yahweh, and God. I believe God will say, I have no problem with it. You're respecting their beliefs while trying to share the gospel with them. And I will say this. I think the Jews, although I disagree with them on this, I think their heart is recognizing their sinners unworthy of God and recognizing the transcendence and the holiness of God, but they're forgetting the relationship with God. And sometimes in Scripture, you'll see this, L-O-R-D, all caps, Lord God. Now, they would say Adonai. If in English, they would say Adonai God. In Hebrew, they would say Adonai. Depending on the word used there, either it would be Adonai, which is Yahweh. It would either be Adonai El or Adonai Elohim. Often, Adonai Elohim. So if you ever hear a Jew say Adonai Elohim, it's Lord God. And you can, actually in English, we can say Yahweh God. Now, putting those together actually tells us something about God. It tells us, one, that relatable, but yet he is still above us. He is still God. one of the problems a lot of people have with, and I agree, the Abba is often misused and misunderstood as daddy. Well, the problem a lot of people have with calling God daddy is it fails to recognize he's still God. We're not. Yes, we have a relationship with him, but even Jesus himself, God the Son, didn't say daddy. He said Father. If God the Son recognizes God the Father in that way, who are we to say, eh, we're calling him daddy? So I can see the argument for that, but it's not a huge deal if it's not being abused, I should say. Adonai is another one. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention El and Elohim are also often combined with other terms to give further meaning, just like Yahweh is combined with terms. The next one is actually two names in one, depending on what language you're going to use. If you're going to be talking in Hebrew, or if you're going to be talking in Greek. And we aren't going to do either one of them, because, well, we don't speak Greek, and I don't speak Hebrew, and so we're going to skip that and go with the English version of it. We all know this word. This is one word for it. This one is the Hebrew. Messiah is Hebrew. Now, this next one, Christ. That is the Greek of Messiah. That's all it is. Same name. John, Johann, Peter, Pedro, just different languages. And so they both mean the same thing. The anointed one. The anointed one. The anointed one is only Christ himself. Now, it doesn't mean that there was a guy who we were talking about a while back, Armstrong. Just went blank on his first name, doesn't matter. A guy named Herbert Armstrong. Herbert Armstrong, many years ago, had this idea that Jesus was a mere man until his baptism. At his baptism, he was given the Christ Spirit, and at that point he became Christ and became deity. Until then, he wasn't. He was merely a man, and he had to earn the right to be Christ. It's known as adoptionism. It's a heresy. Now, Jesus always was God. There's not a time before time, after time, in time, where Jesus isn't God. Always is. Something we've often heard is the phrase, or the name, Jesus Christ. And this is actually found in Scripture. This can lead to the impression that that's his last name. And it's not. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Technically, if we took his name as it would have been, he would have had either one of two last names by the modern definition. It would have either been Jesus Nazareth or Jesus Joseph. The reason is because Jesus from Nazareth or of Nazareth, Jesus son of Joseph. Nowadays, we would drop the stuff in the middle and just combine it. Christ is his title. By the way, Jesus doesn't, to our knowledge, have a last name. That's just a little thing to say, that Christ is not Jesus' last name. That's why also you'll see in Scripture, Christ Jesus. And you'll hear me often say Christ Jesus more than Jesus Christ. You might also have seen Jesus, the Christ. All three work, because it's his title. As Messiah, as the anointed one, the Son of God, who is the Savior. And also what's interesting is Messiah and Christ, especially the Messiah, because we're going to go back to Hebrew. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God tells this to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a prophecy of Messiah. Messiah is coming. And we know from Scripture who that Messiah is. The New Testament tells us that Messiah is Christ, the Lord. Jesus is Messiah. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy given in the Garden of Eden after the fall of man. Two more names I want to mention First, and you've heard both of these, Son of David. Now, this is a name that is synonymous with Messiah. Son of David indicates that the person is a direct descendant of King David, and he is the one who is worthy of sitting on the throne of David. The Son of David in the Old Testament is the person who will ultimately forever sit on David's throne. And Jesus refers to himself, and he's referred to as the Son of David, saying, I am the one who sits on the throne of David, because ultimately it's my throne anyway. Well, not mine, Jesus' throne anyway. The other one is Son of Man. A Son of Man, Jesus used of himself more than any other name. 88 times he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man name means, really tells us a couple of things. One, it tells us his humanity. It tells us that Jesus is fully human, for he is the son of humans. He is a direct descendant of Mary. He is a direct blood descendant of David. He is a direct blood descendant of Abraham. He is a direct blood descendant of Noah and of Adam. He is fully human. But it also tells us that he's humble, that Jesus is humble. This title, this name, indicates humility. But this name is also a messianic name indicating deity. The title Son of Man is a name reserved for the Messiah who is able to do things only God can do, such as forgive sins and raise the dead. Oh, by the way, Jesus forgave sins and definitely raised the dead. By calling himself Son of Man, the Jews knew exactly what he was doing. He was saying to the Jews, I am the Son of Man. In other words, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am God the Son. They knew that. And because he called himself this, that's one of the reasons they said, we have to kill this man. So the name Son of Man tells us some things about Christ. As all these names do, they tell us something about God. These are not all of the formal names that are in Scripture. These are just a sample of them. And I have some links down there, or if you're just going to type it from the paper, you can copy the full URL. They'll give you some more information on names of God. They have some other names that I don't have listed here. You know, Got Questions Ministries, they actually have, their article explains the names of God and some of what they mean. Ligonier Ministries, this page here actually has a whole series you can study the names of God. And so you can actually dig deeper into the various names, what they mean, how they are relevant for our lives today, and what they tell us about how we can relate to God personally. So the names of God tell us about God's character, about God's person, and they reveal to us things about him that should encourage us to have that relationship with him because he wants that relationship. God didn't just say, I'm God. He gave us various titles that describe him. He gave us various formal names, and he gave us his personal name. He wants a relationship with us. The question is, do we want that relationship with him?